And you can turn in the book of Ephesians, the letter of Ephesians in the New Testament. We have a lot of territory to cover today. We've been singing about God's grace and want to see that fleshed out in our family lives. Just to bring us up to speed quickly here with what we've been talking about for the last couple of Lord's days. Our desire here at the beginning of 2021 is to strengthen two fundamental crucial institutions, the family and the church. And so starting with the family, we first of all went to the book of Ephesians. You might think, let's dive right into chapter 5, verse 22 and following and get the instructions that relate to our family lives. But as we've said so often, I think, you know, if we don't get the bigger picture into which those instructions fit, then we will actually not know how to apply them well. So we first of all went back to the end of Ephesians for an initial look at why the family works the way it does. Why would God give the kinds of instructions that he does for the family? And first of all, we saw that, if you want to put it negatively or in a more of a defensive sense, we are in a spiritual war. And the family is a a frontline battle station in that war. But we also know that defense is not enough. We need an offense. That is to say, we need a positive vision of where we're going, what we're doing, why we're doing it. What are we fighting for if the family is a spiritual battlefront? Well, we need something to orient us toward our ultimate purpose, and that's what we're going to begin looking at now today. The wisdom of a glorious vision of the gift of life in Christ. In fact, it's an amazing thing as we begin going now to the beginning of the book of Ephesians to find that this goal that everything is aiming at is really a gift. It's a gift of God's grace. And we need that understanding in order to gain wisdom. So let's look at the big picture now of the letter of Ephesians from the vantage point of our families. In fact, again, what we're going to try to do today actually is cover a good chunk of the book of Ephesians. Pardon me. Starting in chapter 1 and going all the way into chapter 5. To set the stage for the instructions that God gives about the family. Pardon me. What we're going to see, I trust, is that we, as God's people, we are given a share in God's blessedness in Christ, which means that our families are aligned with the entire purpose of the universe. Our families are participants in beauty, in goodness, in truth. We need to see how that glory works. So go with me, first of all, to chapter 1. Chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. We see here, first of all, that your family finds fulfillment in God's gracious purpose of blessing in Christ. Let me say that again. Your family finds fulfillment in God's gracious purpose of blessing in Christ. The letter opens with this rich and complex, indeed, blessing of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are extolled here in this opening doxology of verses 3 through 14. This is deep truth now in the mode of praise, in the mode of glorifying God. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, pardon me, to himself, according to the purpose, the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, that is in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us, in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, his good pleasure, which he set forth in him as a plan for the administration of the fullness of times to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. The Apostle Paul opens this letter with this powerful and profound praise. We can't take time to unpack all of it here together today by any means, but we want to see, pardon me, how this sets the context for everything we're going to talk about, including our own family life. How what the Apostle Paul has just praised God about here in these few verses, in this one extended long sentence, really sets the whole vision of what life is all about in this world. You see, all the instructions that God gives to us are grounded in this reality. The reality that he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. God doesn't give you instructions apart from that. Remember that as we go into the letter of Ephesians. God gives you instructions grounded in this reality, that he has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And so his work then sets the direction for our entire lives, and that's good. I hope you picked up, and even as we read through this passage here, how good, how gracious, how loving God's work is in everything he's doing in this cosmic scope of his work. His work is love. God elects us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and without blemish. He predestines his saints to be adopted as members of his family and heirs of his glory. Not only that, as we see here in Christ, we have the spiritual blessing of redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, which is all part of revealing to us God's glorious plan of uniting all things in Christ. And that's all part of bringing all things to fulfillment, summation in Christ. And that's why we have obtained an inheritance in Christ. We who have hoped in Christ, the passage here says, in response to hearing the gospel, have been sealed with the Holy Spirit as the down payment of everything we will inherit in Christ. So, folks, you see, I hope you can see, at least through this summation here, that uniting all things in Christ includes God's creation purposes for the family. Jesus Christ here is the coherence of everything. Why does everything in all of this world, in all of history, hold together? How do we know that it actually even does hold together? Because God has a plan to unite all things in Christ. That's what it's all about. And this means that your family relationships are meant to find their fulfillment in God's purposes in Christ. That's exactly what they're created for and then redeemed for. That's what they're made to do. And I think we need to pause here and get this point very well. Family relationships are not ultimately held together by human love. They're not ultimately all about ourselves. It's interesting to consider, in light of the way family is often understood today, that the family is not, nor was it ever designed to be, merely an arrangement of human love. The fact that we misunderstand that, in fact, is part of the legal battles we have over the definition of marriage today. When we've begun to think of marriage as something that really is just about two people who love each other and want to spend their lives together. And it's about finding their fulfillment in one another and the joy they have together. If that's what you think marriage is, well, then it begins to make sense. Well, why can't two people of the same sex get married? Because they love each other, right? And they want to find fulfillment together in their lives. But that, pardon me, that's a complete misunderstanding of what this was designed for in the beginning. It isn't just about us. There's a whole bigger picture going on here that God has designed. God designed the family to be one temporal aspect of uniting all things in Christ. And therefore, its purposes don't terminate on the family members themselves. The purposes of the family really aren't all about you. If you're married here today, the reason God has you married isn't ultimately just about you. If you have children today, the reason God gave you children is not ultimately about you. If you have parents and brothers and sisters here today, the reason God gave you those siblings is actually not ultimately about you. There's a much bigger plan going on here, and it's so important that we start from that perspective. You know, whenever the family becomes an end in itself, it fails. It cannot fulfill by itself everything we were meant for. God has a glorious plan, and the family has a wonderful place in it, but Christ has to be at the center. In Him is where we find this fulfillment. Christ has to be the coherence of everything, including our family lives, which leads us right into the next prayer in verses 15 through 23, where we find your family needs to know Christ. Verse 15 says, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers that," and here's his prayer, "that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him." The Spirit has to work to give us knowledge of Christ. Specifically here, he unpacks this with three particular aspects of knowledge. First of all, the hope to which he has called you, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, verse 18, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. The hope that God is calling you to in Christ has to undergird your entire life, which would then include, obviously, your family life. Where do you find hope for family life, household relationships? Where can that actually find a ground that's strong enough to sustain all the shocks that it's going to have to take in the spiritual battle that we're in? It's not going to be in you, and it's not going to be any other mere human here as well. It's going to have to be in Christ. And what God is calling you to in Christ, all that he's accomplishing. You see, the reason the Apostle Paul started off with his great doxology of God's plan in Christ is because he wants you, your hearts, to grasp the hope to which you've been called. And he's praying that you will see that. That will become the ground on which you enter into everything you do in your households. Furthermore, you need to know the immeasurable greatness of his inheritance in the saints. It says in verse 18, that you may know the hope that he has called you, and what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. That is, Jesus Christ has an inheritance. Jesus Christ himself, as the God-man, Jesus Christ is the one who was sent from the Father to accomplish his mission, has gained an inheritance. And what is that inheritance? It's actually the saints. It's what we call now the church. That is what he is inheriting from the Father. And it's a glorious inheritance. Now again, if we look at this just from our merely fleshly eyes, if we look at the church as we sometimes see it as humans, we might not think that this inheritance is all that glorious. It has a lot of problems, right? We'll talk about that more when we get to Ephesians 5 and what God is doing. But it has a lot of troubles. And yet, Christ gave himself, he accomplished his mission to gain this inheritance and to give us a part in it. And the Apostle Paul is praying here that you and I would be strengthened by the Holy Spirit to have the eyes of faith to see how glorious this inheritance really is. He's giving us something immeasurably great. You need to be able to see that, because that's going to become, again, the foundation on which you build your life in Christ. And when you, pardon me, when you know that, then, you need to know as well what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. That's the third aspect of knowing Christ that he brings out here. The immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might. So here's this power. The might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. You need to know the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. If you're one of those here today who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you need the Spirit's working to open your eyes to see how great his power is toward you. This is the same power that was at work in raising Christ from the dead, and not just in raising him from the dead, but bringing him to the right hand of the Father, and in that position, making him Lord of all and giving him in that position to the church. The church worships Jesus as her head, as the Lord of everything. Not just the Lord of the church, by the way. The Lord of everything. That's who we worship Jesus Christ as. It's that very power that accomplished the exaltation and lordship of Jesus Christ that is now at work in us. You know, when you know Christ's lordship, you're on a firm foundation for family life. The world tries to build family life on all kinds of things. Say, finances. Often, if you think about or hear about marriage, family life, you'll hear things like you need to have a good financial footing for marriage. And you and your spouse need to know how to get along in financial matters, right? If you have conflict, what's it likely over? Well, one big area is money. So you're going to need a firm financial footing. So you'll have all kinds of advice and strengthening on how to build a family rightly in this financial aspect. To which we reply, all well and good, actually. Many good, practical, much good practical advice that can be given in that regard. But having a well-to-do family is actually not the foundation of family life, is it? Is money the ruler of everything? Well, sometimes we treat it like it is, but it actually isn't, is it? It's Christ's lordship. We need to build our families not on communication techniques. Sometimes you'll hear that kind of a thing said, well, in a marriage relationship, the number one issue is communication. You know, she's got her communication style and he's got his communication style and they just don't meet. You know, she wants to talk about this and he doesn't want to talk about it, or he says something and she gets offended. And so now we have these problems in marriage. So let's fix them by learning how to communicate. Again, we would say all well and good. We need a lot of wisdom in how we communicate in these areas. But is that sufficient to actually build a marriage for God's purposes, according to the vision that God has laid out for the universe? Actually, no. It's Christ's lordship over everything and being given in that position as Lord to the church that becomes the foundation for everything in our lives. This is why the Apostle Paul is praying that we will see this, that we will know this. And so, I'm saying here, your family, looking at this from the lens of your family needs to know Christ. But how can we have this hope and know this power when we are sinners? Chapter 2 goes on here, verses 1 through 10, probably the most famous or well-known section of the book of Ephesians. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions or desires of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Your family, if I could put it this way, your family has to find true life by being made alive with Christ, by grace. We're getting into the very good news of Christ, the lordship of Christ as it's applied to our lives, the gospel, right here. That's the foundation of our family lives. Your family has to find true life by being made alive in Christ, by grace. And that's why the passage goes on, by grace you are saved and raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you are saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not a result of work, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What happens when a spiritually dead man marries a spiritually dead woman and they have spiritually dead children? Do you have spiritual life there? No. Just by God's creation design, there are many wonderful gifts that come about to us from the way, if even unbelievers go about marriage and family life the way God designed it, there are many blessings. But ultimately, that can't produce spiritual life in itself, can it? As wonderful as it is, it's not going to give us life with God. It has to come from somewhere else besides us. If spiritually dead people try to train up spiritually dead children, again, they might accomplish much in the flesh, but ultimately not life with God. So folks, our entire lives, including now our family relationships, is by grace through faith. That's what we have to base everything on. By grace you are saved through faith. In other words, there's, first of all, no trust in the flesh here. No trust in the flesh and its abilities to achieve life with God. If we go into even looking at our family relationships as merely a matter of, say, techniques and training, as merely a matter of resources, or merely a matter of learning good community and things of that nature, at the end of the day, our families still will not achieve what they were designed to achieve. They won't be a part of this great vision that God has set forth in Christ. You have to find true life by being made alive with Christ by grace. And that's the emphasis here right in this section. It's God's grace. And you've seen this come out already so many times in this epistle, which is why we sang about grace today, right? By grace you are saved through faith. What does that mean? This is not your own doing. It's a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. We are God's workmanship, created. There's a new creation, new life coming into the scene here, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that then works out into good works, even in our households. God has designed that we should live in them, but it's all of grace. And when we begin to recognize this, when we begin to have a proper view of ourselves and our abilities, really a humility that recognizes what we are apart from Christ, that recognizes what we can achieve apart from Christ, which is nothing, ultimately, that recognizes the best we have to offer God apart from Christ and life in Him that's a gift from His Spirit, will not be sufficient to achieve the purposes that God has designed family for. That gives us a real humility. It makes us look outside of ourselves. Again, we've already seen this start to come to the fore in this discussion already, I hope, at least, as we've been looking at the outworking of God's plan in Christ. Our vision for the family does not entail an inward turn. Let's focus in on our families themselves as if that's what's going to give us life, right? The family is struggling in our day. We have all these forces of evil arrayed against the family. So let's turn in on ourselves and make sure our families are these wonderful little places where we feel good together and where we're safe together and where life is just good together. And we focus on ourselves. We're actually failing to see the vision now. We're turning in on ourselves instead of looking outward to what God has designed in Christ to achieve in and through our families, and it all goes back to His grace. And that then leads right into the next point I want to make from verses 11 through 22 of Ephesians, and that is that your family has to find its true identity in the people and household of God in Christ. Therefore, remember, the Apostle Paul says, that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. God is effecting a reconciliation in Jesus Christ. This doesn't surprise us when we already learned back in chapter 1, verse 10, that His goal is to unite all things in Christ, right? So when Christ comes and He does His work, what starts to happen? We see a reunification going on. It says in verse 14, "For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one." Who's the both? That's the Jews and the Gentiles. He has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in the place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Christ is bringing peace. He's bringing true reunification. Pardon me. He's actually creating out of two one new man, a new thing, a new creature in Christ that could never exist apart from His work. Maybe I could put it this way, just to, again, we're looking at this from the vantage point of our families. Remember this, that bloodlines, too, are united in Christ. Even bloodlines, these things that we sometimes try to find our identity in. We sometimes, as humans, try to find our identity in the fact that I am of such and such a family. I am such and such a lineage. I'm a such and such a people group. Sometimes, in fact, this is very much applicable to what our world is so often talking about today with the whole issue is called racism. Pardon me. But part of the problem, the world trying to solve the issue of racism is that we don't understand what race is in the first place from God's perspective. Remember, he made all mankind of one blood. Yes, we develop, even in our physical characteristics, over time in various parts of the world in various ways. And we develop various ways of going about life in various groups of people. And that can all be a good thing if done in the glory of God and the good of others. But we so often then begin to take whatever we've inherited historically, our particular group of people, and try to find our identity in that. We try to find something that establishes who we are because we're part of this group of people. And we find things to love and to identify with there. Again, that isn't inherently wrong, but we begin to ground our identity in that. And then we look at other groups of people who are also grounding their identity in who they are in their group, and inevitably there's a clash there. It's because of our pride in trying to identify ourselves in something that, other than Christ and what he has made us to be. Folks, you can't find your true identity in your human inheritance, or heritage, I should say, your human bloodlines, your human people group. Why? It's ultimately always going to fall apart on you. It will change. Even your genetic inheritance is going to change, and you're going to start looking different than other people. We can't ground ourselves in who we are based on that. And God never intended that we should. Now, God in his wise plan in history chose the Jews, the seed of Abraham, to bring the Messiah through them. And so it was important, even as we've read in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, that they maintained that identity to bring the Messiah to the world. But what happens when Jews begin to look at their identity as grounded in who they are in the flesh? Well, you see what happens when Jesus Christ came into this world. And the Pharisees claimed to be the son the of their father Abraham, when they were actually of their father the devil. Right? Gentiles, of course, do the same thing. Even there's this inherent division there. How can that be healed? In Christ. And in Christ, then, we begin to see this whole new perspective on mankind that has to ground our family life. That's why I'm saying here, your family must find its true identity in the people and the household of God in Christ. So God works through family lines, to be sure. It's still part of his plan, by the way, that we have families. This is a good thing. But these are all subservient to our ultimate family relationship, which is our relationship to Christ. In fact, let me finish reading this section. Picking up in verse 17, and he came and preached peace to you who are far off, and peace to those who are near, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens. You are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God, by the Spirit. So you can see here there's something much bigger than our families going on. We're going to get to that. But we're saying we have to start with just understanding our families in light of this vision that God has set out. And that leads into chapter 3. For here's where the Apostle Paul speaks of a great mystery. A mystery that God had actually tasked him to make known. It's your job, Paul, to preach this, to teach this, to reveal this mystery. It's the mystery of Christ. he says in verse 4. He talks about my insight into the mystery of Christ, and he talks about it more in verse 5, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. What he's been laying out here means this mystery of Christ being all in all, Christ being the one who unites all things, Christ being the head of all things, Christ being Lord of all, Christ through his redeeming and reconciling work of the cross, bringing about this redemption, even reconciling Jews and Gentiles together in one body in the church. This is the mystery he's talking about. This is the grand plan, the vision that the Apostle Paul is saying here. And so I would put it to you this way. In our households, or your household, you need to realize that your family existence is caught up in a much greater mystery, the mystery of Christ. Again, this reinforces the point I've been trying to make. Your family is not an end in itself, is it? Your family is not the reason why you exist. Your family is not the ultimate end point of life. There's something much, much bigger that it's all a part of, and it's being revealed to us in Jesus Christ. And then the Apostle Paul therefore prays in verse 14, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth is named." And by the way, I think from this comment we can see he hasn't said up to this point, everything's united in Christ, therefore families are done away with. Therefore human groups of various kinds are done away with. No. Actually, they all receive their very existence from God the Father. Their existence as families comes from him, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. And I pray this, that according to the riches of his glory, he would grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Why do you think he said that Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith? Because of everything he's just said up to this point. This is where it's all found. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Folks, we think of the family as a place of love. And it is. It's designed to be that. A good gift of love. Husbands, wives, parents, children, brothers, sisters, grandparents, grandchildren. It's a wonderful gift of love. But if it's a merely human love, ultimately, it's not achieving its purposes. It's really all supposed to be a pointer, kind of like a human analog of something that is much greater than it, and that is the love of Christ himself. The whole reason God designed this is so that we begin to know, begin to understand, begin to practice what it means to live in the love of Christ and thus be filled with all the fullness of God. Folks, I would say, just to wrap up this first section of the book of Ephesians, the good news of Jesus Christ has to dominate in your homes if your families are going to achieve their purposes. The gospel of Jesus Christ, this has to be the basis upon which you build your relationships. You young people growing up here, you should work to make this the basis of your relationships in your household right now, in your relationship with your brothers and sisters. Do you think about your brothers and sisters in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Does that control how you relate to them? One reason you should work on that right now is because when you go up, if God calls you to be married and you begin looking for a spouse, what's supposed to be the basis of your relationship? The gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not, oh, how wonderful and how beautiful this woman is. That may all be true. That's a wonderful thing. But that's not the gospel. You know, men, if you find a beautiful woman, her beauty can't save you. You need the gospel of Jesus Christ to undergird that relationship. And vice versa, of course. This has to be the foundation of everything. And that's what the Apostle Paul then builds on in the next section of the book of Ephesians when he talks about the practical outworking of this. So in this first section, we've covered the wisdom of this glorious vision of the gift of life in Christ. And now we're going to talk about walking worthy of this vision. I've got to move quickly to get through all of this here to bring us up to where we get to the specific instructions on the family. But let's talk about walking worthy of this wisdom as it's outlined by the practical section of the book of Ephesians. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. Talk about walking worthily by building up the body of Christ. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. I've just laid this out for you. This is the calling, the glorious vision that you have in Christ. Now you have to live in a manner that is worthy of that. Don't skip over that too fast. When he talks about something that's worthy, he's talking about what fits, what actually matches with the purposes, what actually is good to achieve the purpose of what I've just told you here. It balances if on the scale, so to speak. It's worthy. Walk in a manner, live your life in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. That's going to entail living with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Not the harumph I just put up with you kind of a thing, but bearing with one another in love. That is actually desiring that union together in our households, in Christ, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Of course, he's talking primarily in the context of the body of Christ here. But as our households, our families are members of this, then we're talking about working that out in our households. Pardon me. And that's why he goes on to say, in all light of all the gifts that Christ has given in these following verses, you are to grow up, each part of the body, ministering to each other part of the body, equipped so that the whole body grows up to be like Christ. That's the goal here. Think about your family in light of its place in the body of Christ. We often think of this only in an individual sense, and that is obviously true. But I want you to think right now of your family's place in the body of Christ. Assuming you were talking about those who have believing households. Building up the body of Christ is part of your mission as a family. It's why God has put you together. It's what you're doing. Even parents, when you're training up your children and you're calling them to follow Christ, you know what you're doing? You're endeavoring to build up the body of Christ. Children, as you live in relationship with your parents, you know what you're trying to do? Build up the body of Christ. Children, have you ever stopped to think that your honor and obedience in your household is a way God has given to you to build up the body of Christ? There's a whole bigger story going on here than just your relationship with your mom and dad. That's part of it, obviously. But this is even how you contribute to the building of the body of Christ. You look at let's take a microcosm of the church, the local church. The church as it's manifested right here, right now, in this place. Think about a local church that's filled with young people who honor and obey their parents. And contrast that with a local church that's full of young people that don't. And ask yourself which one is building up the body of Christ and accomplishing the mission for which God has made us families even. You see, that's walking worthy. There's a great mission here, bringing to pass this great vision of Jesus Christ, and God is putting us together in a body. So I'm saying in your families, you need to walk worthy by building up the body of Christ. That, of course, means then in verses 17 through 24 that you do not walk as the Gentiles. That's the unbelievers. Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, or we might even translate this a kind of moral recklessness, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ. Don't live like unbelievers. What a challenge it is when professing believing families don't understand what the family is for, don't understand its place in the great vision of Jesus Christ. And they start to live in that ignorance, and they start to act like unbelievers do when they're ignorant. When Christian husbands and Christian wives are not manifesting the fruit of being in Christ, like he's talking about here, this is a terrible blot on the name of Christ. We need to be transformed, he says here, from the old man to the new. You put off the old man, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and you need to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and put on the new man, created after the likeness of God in righteousness and holiness of the truth. This is what he's calling us to in Christ, to understand who we truly are in Christ, to begin to image God properly. All of us, imaging God in righteousness, holiness of the truth. And so he goes on to talk about walking like God in love, very practically here in these verses, verses 25 and following. And of course, any of you who've been Christian parents, you've probably often gone to this very passage to try to teach your children, right? There's a reason why we often end up going here. It's because the Apostle Paul is taking what he's taught us here and is very practically applying it. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each and one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Again, speaking in the context of the body of Christ, but very much applies in our households. Speak the truth with his neighbor. That means your household. We talked last week about putting on the belt of truth. One very important aspect of this is always speaking the truth. Communicating truthfully with one another. That's what needs to be happening in our households. He also says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Such an important passage and so much to talk about here about anger. About unrighteous anger, obviously. But also about what could be a right kind of anger. But even in that, the warning is still here. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Just like we talked about again with that taking the armor of God, we don't want to give any place where the devil has an opportunity in our lives. When unresolved conflict goes on in a household, you're giving the devil an opportunity, right? Now we're starting to see an imbalance, an improper relationship between life in our household and our calling in Christ. We're not walking worthy at that point. When unresolved anger is taking root in a family. Husbands and wives, do you practice this? Let me just give you this bit of exhortation. Every night before you go to bed, you should pray together as a husband and wife. And in praying before God together and opening your hearts up to God, you need to make sure there's no unresolved anger between you. That's a great way of growing together, seeking the Lord together, walking worthy of Christ together. He says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Learning honest labor to be able to give. Folks, our households are ground zero for learning this. You know what? When you have children, they come into the world as little thieves. It's just the way it works. They look at themselves and what they can get, right? That's life revolves around me and what I can get. And I actually don't really enjoy having to work too hard for what I get. I kind of like it when mom just gives me everything and I can just, you know, coast through life. That's because we're sinners, right? But when we're changed by Christ, the thief no longer steals, but rather we start to invest honest labor, looking to how to serve, developing those skills within the household. Parents, teach your children how to do honest labor, to work for what they get. That's a good lesson in life. And in fact, it's walking worthy of the calling to which we've been called in Jesus Christ. But we don't do it for selfish purposes only. We do it here to be able to give, to be able to share. And our households are also ground zero for learning how to live life in a sharing manner, giving to one another, right? That's one of the blessings and challenges of having to live together in the same house. You have to share. You have to live life for somebody besides yourself. And that's a good thing. A lot of our conflicts are found in our households precisely because we don't want to have to live my life in a way that gives to others, that shares with others. How often did you as a child, or have you children here today, argued with your sibling over who has to pick up a toy rather than just picking up the toy? Right? Why do we do that kind of a thing? Because we need to learn this lesson. We need to share. We need to give. Life is about that. Let no corrupting talk, he says in verse 29, come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Our communication that is always a conduit of grace, God's grace that we've received in Christ, as we've seen so much in the first part of Ephesians, now being communicated through us to other people in everything we say. Parents, sometimes is that note of exasperation and irritation begin to dominate the way you speak in your household? Or are you speaking what's appropriate to the occasion? Yes, there are times for rebuke. Yes, there are times for reproof. But are you still giving grace? That is, are you inviting them and enabling and equipping your children to walk in the truth through the way you're interacting with them? This is what our households are for. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. That last little bit there, as God in Christ forgave you, should bring to mind everything you just read in Ephesians chapter 2. All right? You were dead in your trespasses and sins, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love with which he loved us, right? He's made us alive. He's forgiven us our sins. And that's the standard for how you treat others. Do you forgive in that way? Parents, do you make your household a place of that kind of forgiveness, that kind of love? That realizes, again, this is building it on the gospel, like we've just said, that who we are is who we are in Christ. And I relate to other people not on the basis of how well they deserve my love, but on the basis of how much God has forgiven me. And I communicate that to them. That's walking worthy of the calling with which we've been called. And that's what enables us to be kind, always tender-hearted, instead of developing a hard heart toward one another in our households. And that's why he goes on to say, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Walking like God in love, practicing the new creation reality in your homes and families. This is walking worthy of the wisdom that Christ is calling us to in our households. I need to conclude here today. Verses 3 through 14 of chapter 5, just to take us up to where we'll start with specific family instructions, talk about walking as children of light. It's supposed to characterize our lives as believers in Jesus Christ. Is not sexual immorality, impurity, covetousness, no filthiness, foolish talk, crude joking. Rather, we should be walking in the light in the Lord. The fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true, and discerning what is pleasing to the Lord. Not taking part in unfruitful works of darkness in our households, but instead exposing them. Doing what is right. Being awake to our time in life. My sermon here today, I think, in some ways, has been more suggestive than exhaustive. But I'm trying to get us up to speed here as a church family together, talking about these kinds of things, in the vision that God has for our households. It's not something that terminates on our households. It's not an inward turn that says, oh, let's just focus on our own little families and have our wonderful little cozy relationships, and then life will be great. No, it's actually something that says, life ultimately isn't about you. God is calling you on a mission. It's going to involve spiritual warfare. It's going to involve intense battle because we are arrayed against spiritual forces of evil. But that battle is worth it because there's a glorious vision that God is accomplishing in Jesus Christ. He is uniting all things in Christ. He's working it out right now in the church. And as your families and your households are part of that, this is where you're beginning to practice it. You're walking worthy of that wisdom. And so when you get to the instructions that he gives, you begin to see these make perfect sense. They accomplish the mission. They do exactly what God has called us to do in our households. I hope you're beginning to see that. So what we're talking about here today does not by any means do away with family relationships, but it does transcend them and thus help them to find their proper place. So I submit to you today, this is wisdom. Learn the deep joy of making your household a little sign of Christ's loving reign over the cosmos through the church. Learn that deep joy. Let's put it into practice as a church. Lord willing, next week we'll go on to talk some more about this and applying this as we get to chapter 5, verses 22 and following. But for now, let's conclude today by confessing our faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and submitting all of our lives, all of our families, to this vision that that God has set before us here in Ephesians. Jesus is Lord. Let's confess it together. Jesus is Lord. Amen.